Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're continuing in our series through the book of John, verse by verse. And here's what we're going to do, okay? We are going to spend the next 4 or 5 weeks on this subject of abiding. And so even though we've been walking through the book of John since September of 2024, there's a couple of times here at the end. We're doing it here in John 15, and we're going to do it in a couple of months in John 17. We're going to slow way down so that we can make sure that we really grasp and get what Jesus is getting at here in these texts, because they're big texts, okay? And so John chapter 15, this morning we're just going to set this idea of abiding up in verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to have about 4 weeks after this where we really unpack this. Is that okay? Does that sound good? Good, because I don't want to change it. All right, so John 15, starting in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Thrown into the fire and burned. Now, again, just to update you, if you're new or recent with us, maybe you haven't heard a message yet here at Summit as we've been going through the book of John, but we find ourselves in the upper room, and it's what's called the upper room discourse by scholars. And it's where Jesus is preparing his followers, his disciples, for his departure. Okay, now we know, because we get the benefit of knowing the end of the story, we know that Jesus is heading to the cross. We know that he's heading to the grave. We know that he is going to be resurrected and eventually going to ascend back to the Father. We have the benefit of knowing that. The disciples in this time would not have grasped that. And so, as I mentioned last week, you know, they're the ones that dropped their nets. They left family, they left careers, they left all of these things to follow Jesus, and now he, the one that's bringing them comfort, the one that's giving them direction, the one that's providing, he's talking about leaving. And that's an uncomfortable place. That's an uncomfortable place. And so we think, right, because again, we have the benefit of knowing the end of the story, but we think, man, why are these guys so up in arms? Why do they have so many questions? And I don't know about you, but if that was me in the same reality, I'd have a lot of questions. There would be a panic in my heart. There would potentially be a frustration in me, right? Are you kidding me? I left my career. I left a healthy situation. I left all of these things. And now just 3 years after this, 3 years, you're going to leave? What am I going to do now? What am I supposed to do now? And so we can kind of identify, hopefully, if we place ourselves in the text, with what is happening here. But Jesus, in true teacher, in true shepherd form, is trying to set them up for greatness after his departure. He's trying to give some final instructions about, hey, I'm not going to be with you much longer. Here's the things you need to know. I'm not going to be around forever, but here's how you need to live. Here's how you need to live. And so when we come at it with that context this morning, I think it's a little helpful as we look at this text. And so we see four things, and then I think I've got 5 takeaways. Is that right, Dave? Okay, he's nodding. Oh, Ken gave me a thumbs up. Okay, great. I've also been told thumbs up means U.S. scored, thumbs down means Canada scored. So if you look back there, just don't do that if you don't want to know the score, okay? So, you know. All right. So first thing we see in this text is we see the identity. Everybody say identity. Good job. The identity of the true vine. The identity of the true vine. Now, let's look at verse 1, okay? The imagery here is that of gardening, okay? So I am the true vine. That's what Jesus is saying. He's claiming to be the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus begins here with the last of his great I am statements. Okay, if you know anything about the Gospels, he has I am statements throughout the Gospels and specifically in John's Gospel. And he's saying, I am the true vine. That's the last of his I am statements in the text. And he does not say, I am a vine. Notice that. He does not say, I am a vine. He says, I am the true vine. It's kind of like when Pastor JoJo was preaching a couple weeks ago, John 14:6, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, right? We can't turn Christianity, we can't turn a life of Jesus, with Jesus into a buffet-style meal, right? Where we take a little bit of this, we take a little bit of that. No, it's the way, the truth, the life. In this case, this morning, I am the true vine. In the Old Testament, as Dylan mentioned earlier, if you're reading through the Old Testament with us, we just got done with Leviticus, okay? Go get an ice cream cone. You deserve it, okay? Proud of you, all right? Numbers, almost there. This week, you'll finish your whole first column, and it's just going to feel amazing, okay? It's going to feel amazing. Eat a cookie, okay? I'm serious. No, you reward yourself for the obedience and the discipline to get this far. But in the Old Testament, Israel was often described as God's vine. If you want to see it specifically, look at Psalm 80, look at Isaiah chapter 5, that Israel was often described as God's vine. Yet, that vine, Israel, failed to bear fruit. It failed to bear fruit. It withered in disobedience. Now, Jesus stands before his disciples and declares that he is everything Israel was meant to be and more. I am the true vine. I am everything that Israel was meant to be and more. He is the faithful son, the obedient one, the fruitful vine. Notice the intimacy of the imagery. Now, I know for some of you, how many gardeners do I have in the room? I got some gardeners, yes. You call them green thumbs? Is that it? Okay, good. Yeah? Hang on. I'll try to do that. Oh, man, forgive me. Gardening. I know that a message like this on a day like today can be potentially hurtful for you gardeners, because all you want to do is get outside. And right now, you're not getting outside and getting your hands dirty in dirt. You're getting your hands blistered with shovels. You had to shovel yesterday because of snow, and more is coming. And it's the end of February. And why are we still having to do this? And so I just want you to know that God ordained this message for today. I'm not doing this to be mean to you or rude to you gardeners and make you think about vines and gardening and dirt under my fingernails and all those different things. I think you need help. But I'm not doing this to be mean by any means, okay? Please hear that, okay? Got that? But for you gardener people, okay, and I want to be. I want you to know, I wish I could be. I wish I had the patience to wait for that. I don't, okay? But for you gardener people, you know that there's an intimacy when it comes to gardening, isn't there? When Kristen and I first moved into our house that we're in now, we've been there for 15 years. There, the people that lived there before us, they had a garden. And so we had a couple of summers where we tried. We tried really, really hard. And there was one summer in particular that I remember. This was back when we only had two kids, okay? Things were a lot different, okay? We had a lot more time. But we tried. We really, really tried. And I remember one day looking out my backyard and being all excited because we had planted lettuce. And the lettuce was now lettucing. And Kristen had the idea, hey, we could have a salad with our own lettuce. Now, this was the saddest salad you've ever seen in your whole life. Each of us had like two leaves, right, of salad. So we loaded it on with all these other things to try to make it a sustenance meal, right, and a sufficient meal. And so but I will never forget eating that salad. It was terrible. But it was intimate because we had created it, right? It was beautiful because we had created it. It was great, not because it tasted good, but because we had created it. It was special. It was amazing. And so for a gardener, for this imagery, for this illustration, as Jesus is talking about, there's intimacy in this language. There's intimacy in this imagery. A vine is not a distant oak, right, towering above the field. It's low. A vine is low. A vine is connected. A vine is intertwined and finds places to weave and all of these different things. Branch and vine share the same life. And there's no fruit apart from the union of that. And so how does that apply to our daily lives as Christians and our walk with Jesus? Well, I'm really glad you asked. Because Christianity, hear me, a life with Jesus is not moral improvement. It's not religious effort. It's living in union with Jesus. It's being intertwined and living in union with Jesus. And the Father, God the Father, He's the vine dresser, the careful gardener. Not passive, not just chopping like I do. Okay? But intentional, purposeful, careful gardener. And so that's the identity of the true vine, Jesus, and the careful gardener, the vine dresser, God the Father. Now, let's deal with this, verses 2 and 3. You guys good? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it could bear more fruit. Underline that, star that word, prunes. Because we see here in the text the necessity of pruning. Look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor. Come on, turn. Look at your neighbor. We're gonna look at your neighbor. Say, hi, neighbor. It's good to see you. Hope the U.S. is winning. Okay, look at your neighbor and say, you need to be pruned. Now, don't hit back. Okay, don't get upset. The reality and the need for pruning, right? How many of you gardeners know pruning is healthy, right? Pruning is healthy. Pruning is not a negative thing. Pruning is a preparation thing. When we're pruning, we're preparing. Well, in the same way, spiritually, right? Pruning is a necessity. Pruning is a preparation. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. There's two kinds of branches, right? Which kind of branch are you? The kind that bears no fruit and the kind that bears fruit but must be pruned. And here's what we've got to see when it comes to pruning. Okay, and some of you came to church this morning just for this point. Pruning is not punishment. Pruning is not punishment. It's preparation. It's preparation. Pruning is not punishment. It's preparation. The vine dresser cuts away what hinders growth. Now, and again, in the sense of God being the vine dresser cuts away what hinders growth, and sometimes even good things, so that better fruit may come. And if you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, you know this is true. That at times God prunes things out of our life to prepare us for more things or different things or other things. Pruning may look like, and it's not limited to, but just a few things that I was thinking about this past week. Pruning may look like a door closing that you prayed would open. You prayed and you prayed and you prayed that this door would open and it closes. That could be pruning. A pruning could be a season of suffering that you didn't choose. Pruning could be a season of suffering that you didn't choose. Pruning could be a relationship that exposed your pride. Pruning could be a ministry that stripped you of self-reliance. And here's the deal. When it comes to the Father's clippers, should have brought some clippers up on. Can we get some for the second service? Would that be appropriate? Andrew, you got any in your truck? I bet you do somewhere. When it comes to the Father's clippers, He's never careless. That's what we got to recognize. The Father never prunes anything out of us or takes anything away that He didn't mean to. Very intentional. Very purposeful. Very meaningful. Hebrews tells us, it's always loving, but Hebrews tells us that discipline proves sonship. In John 15, pruning proves belonging. That if we are in the vine, guess what? We're going to be pruned. We're going to be pruned. And Jesus adds, verse 3, already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. The word cleanses, the word exposes, the word shapes. And so if you neglect the word, guess what? You resist the pruning. If you neglect the word, you resist the pruning. See, there's too many of us that come up against hardship, that come up against pruning, and we think that's the end. And we think that's the time to walk away. We think that's the time to fold. We think that's the time. But I say this very often, and I believe it more today than ever. That sometimes the greatest blessing, I would probably drop sometimes, I believe the greatest blessings in our lives are on the other side of the hardest, most difficult, most painful pruning. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Number 3. Look at verse 4. He says there, abide in me and I in you. What a promise. Right? You stay in union with me. You stay connected with me and I stay connected in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. How many branches do you know out there that are just trying to bear fruit on their own strength? We talked about it last week. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, right? How many of us are trying to live our lives and trying to see all of this fruit without outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And so he says, stay connected, right? Stay connected. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is not a suggestion. That's what I want you to see this morning, church. It's not a suggestion. It's a command that if you are going to walk with Jesus, you're abiding in the vine. If you're going to walk with Jesus, you're abiding in the vine. To abide means to remain, to dwell, to stay put, to be in union with. It's not a momentary emotional experience. It's a settled posture of dependence. It's a settled posture of dependence. It's where you're hanging on and you're so tempted to just go over there and grab that one more thing or you're watching a movie, right? I think I mentioned The Greatest Showman a couple weeks ago. Let's just do it again, right? Let's stay in the lane. Maybe your kids will watch it again tonight, okay? Bless. You're welcome. Right? But at the end of The Greatest Showman and Hugh guy. Right? He runs back into the fire and everybody's like, no, don't run back into the fire. But he has to, right? In the same way, so many of us are tempted because there's things in our life that make us feel comfortable. There's things in our life that we've built a dependence on. And so we want to hang on to Jesus, but then we just want to be like, okay, Jesus, can you hang on just one second? I got to go back and get this thing. And that's where we go wrong. To abide means to stay connected. To abide means to stay in union with, to stay united with. And so that's the command to abide. The command to abide. A branch does not strain to bear fruit. It just simply remains attached. It's a natural fruit of being attached. You will bear fruit if you're attached. If you're not attached, guess what? You're not going to bear fruit. And this is one of the great paradoxes of the Christian life. The most productive Christians are the most dependent Christians. And this is where Jesus is flipping the tables in today's culture in 2026. Because we believe that to be healthy, to be mature, to be grown up, is to be independent. But let me tell you something. In the Christian life, to be mature, to be grown up, to be abiding, means to be more dependent. The longer I follow Jesus, the more I recognize my desperate need for Him. And because of that, you ready for this? The longer I follow Jesus, the more I recognize my desperate need for the church, for His people, to walk with a group of people. Not because I always want to, not because they're always nice to me, not because they always invite me places or buy my coffee or do the, you know, like not because of any of those reasons, but because I need people. God created me that way. And God created you that way. And so Jesus here is flipping the tables here of our independent culture that, hey, to be grown up, to be all these things, you need to be independent. You need to be on your own. You need to be able to stand on your own two feet. When Jesus says, hey, to be mature is to be connected. It's to be dependent. It's to be plugged into Christ and plugged into His people. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Now, let's talk about that for just a moment. When He says this, without me, you can do nothing, that means nothing of eternal value. Right? That means nothing that glorifies the Father. That means nothing that lasts beyond the grave. You can build a career without Jesus. You can gather a crowd without Jesus. You can manufacture excitement without Jesus. But you cannot bear spiritual fruit without abiding in Him. You cannot bear spiritual fruit without abiding in Him. One more point before some takeaways. Y'all good? What's the score? No, don't tell me. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. Because then I'll be tempted to say it. And the warning of withering. The warning of withering. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. These are sobering words, aren't they? There's such a thing as proximity without possession. And I'm not trying to be doom and gloom. Hear me. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom. But one of my fears for the church in 2026 is that we get so close to Jesus. We get so close to Jesus. Is this too close? Okay. We get so close to Jesus that we feel like our proximity is equivalent to holiness. We get so close to Jesus. We get so close to Jesus, but we never reach out and grab Him. Hey, buddy. Good to see you. Yeah. We never reach out and grab Him. And we just rely and we depend on proximity. I'm going to be in all the right places. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. I'm going to be around. I'm going to be close enough, and that will be sufficient without ever reaching out and grabbing hold of Christ for yourself. This happens a lot of times in families. Right, where mom and dad believe and they bring the kids along, and the kids are given this impression that they have faith because parents have faith. And so I'm gonna get in on my parents' faith. But proximity does not equal possession. We gotta reach out and grab hold of it. We got to reach out and grab hold of Jesus. The greatest example of this is Judas. Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed Him. Judas was near the vine. You want to talk about proximity? Jesus included him in everything. You want to talk about proximity? Judas was in the upper room. Judas was there. He was near the vine, but he wasn't in it. He was near the vine, but he wasn't connected to it. There are those who attend church, speak the language, serve on all the teams and all the places and all those different things, and yet there is no life flowing from Jesus within them. Yet there is no life flowing from Jesus within them. That's a scary, sobering thought, isn't it? And eventually, the absence of fruit reveals the absence of union. What do I mean by that? You can fake it for a little while. You can fake it for a little while. But eventually, the absence of fruit reveals the absence of union. How do you judge a tree? By its fruit. By its fruit. By its fruit. Eventually, the absence of fruit reveals the absence of union. The warning, hear me. Somebody asked me last week, what do you mean by that when you do hear me? I mean, pay attention. Okay? The warning is not meant to unsettle the true believer. Hear me, I'm not trying to get you to question your faith this morning, question your salvation. But in the takeaways, right, I want you to examine how you're connected. Okay? The warning is not meant to unsettle the believer, but to awaken all of us. Because the mark of genuine faith is not perfection, it's perseverance. It's abiding. It's our connectedness. So before we go to takeaways, I want to ask this question. What is true fruit? What does fruit look like? What does fruit look like? Fruit is not activity alone. It's Christ-likeness. Fruit is not activity alone. It's Christ-likeness. It's love, obedience, joy rooted in Christ, the gospel witness, enduring faith. Fruit is visible evidence of invisible life. Fruit is visible evidence of invisible life. An apple tree does not shout, "Look at me." Right? I mean, that would be weird. Can you imagine going to Randall's in the fall and having a bunch of trees just shouting at you? Okay. It doesn't shout, "Look at me." What does it do? It just bears fruit again. It just bears fruit again. In fact, a marker, I believe, of someone who's not abiding in the vine is someone that's standing out and saying, "Look at me. Look at me. Look at how awesome I am. Look at what I did. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've achieved." So, let's bring this home. Practical, real-life takeaways. I hope that's what these are. Number one, what does it look like for us to audit our attachments? Audit our attachments. What are the things that I'm attached to? What are the things that you're attached to? What are you truly drawing life from? Is it approval? Achievement? Relationship? Social media validation? Financial security? Whatever you believe that you cannot live without, that is your functional vine. Whatever you believe that you could not live without, a hockey game on a Sunday morning, y'all better turn it off now. That is your functional vine. And so ask yourself this week, ask yourself as you think about those things, and I'm just asking the questions, right? If everything but Jesus were stripped away, would I still have life? If everything but Jesus was stripped away, would I still have life? And so audit your attachments. What are the things that I'm connected to? And one of the things, and some of you have started to hear this, that are on our leadership teams and things like that, one of the things that I'm convicted of these days that I believe the church is contributing to, not helping with, is this, that we're trying to attach to too many things. that we attach to too many things, that we're trying to attach ourselves to this, to that, to this ministry, to that ministry, to this event, to that event, to this sporting thing, to the, all of these different things, and eventually we wither, not because we're not connected, because we're just burned out. And so audit your attachments. Audit your attachments. What are the things that give you life? What are the things that you are connected to? And are they God things? Number two, this is important. Reinterpret your pruning. Reinterpret your pruning. Instead of asking, why is this happening to me? Ask this question. What fruit might God be cultivating through this? What fruit might God be cultivating through this? I remember a season of life when I was kind of running from God as fast as I could, trying to be like Jack, just a fast runner. And I remember one night, I turned on the TV and the sermon captivated me. Captivated me. It was a sermon given by a guy by the name of David Ring. He was an evangelist back in the day with cerebral palsy. And he talked all in the sermon as he was sharing his testimony about how all these people told him that he would never get married. He's like, I've been married for 20 years. You'd never have kids. He had like 5 or 6 kids. You'll never be a preacher. No one will ever listen to you. And he's like, I'm preaching 317 out of 365 days this year. And like, it was just this amazing testimony, this amazing, powerful testimony. But in that message, he said, the place where I had to get to with my disability, the place I had to get to with the circumstances that God had placed in my life was this, to not ask why, but to ask what. God, what do you want to do in this pruning? What plans do you have with this shift? What plans do you, not to sit and to wallow in the why, but to ask what? And so what fruit might God be cultivating through the pruning that you're walking through right now? The hard conversation that you're having or that you need to have may be pruning your pride. The financial pressure that you're under right now may be pruning your independence. The season of waiting maybe pruning your impatience. But again, the clippers that are in the Father's hands are guided by nail-scarred love for you. The clippers are guided by nail-scarred love for you. Not picking on you. Not taking you through something and this other person just, comparison's the thief of joy. Don't compare your pruning for preparation to someone else's negligent blessing. Number three, prioritize daily abiding. This is why we make a big deal. That's why we make a big deal about the importance of the Bible and prioritizing the scriptures in our lives. Because abiding is cultivated through ordinary means of grace. Open your Bible before you open your phone. Pray independence, not performance. Stay connected to a local church body. Confess sin quickly. Obey promptly. Because here's the deal. You don't just drift into abiding. You decide to remain. You decide to remain. Confidently decide to remain in connected to the things of God. Bible, prayer, journaling, all these different things, connecting into the local church, confessing sin quickly, obeying, all those different things. We don't drift into abiding. You decide to remain. I was talking with somebody last night, and he was telling me a story about how he had been discipling people for 10 years. For 10 years before he ever knew to or thought to look into what did Jesus command? Like, what did Jesus command? And so he decided to do a study and go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look at all the commandments of Jesus and all the things that Jesus said to do. And he said there's some things in there that he said that I'm not sure how they translate today, like go get me a donkey. Not sure what that looks like, right? But you know, the number one thing that Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the number one thing that Jesus commanded in all four Gospels, the number one thing he said, the thing he said more than anything else, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Now, I'm the type of person, okay, well, that's great. Yeah, I'll follow you. Where are we going? Just follow me. Okay, what do I need to bring? Just follow me. When are we stopping for lunch? Just follow me. Just follow me. Just follow me. What's it going to be like when we get there? Almost said something. Just follow me. Just follow me. Just follow me. And so what does it look like for you to just follow him, to prioritize daily abiding in Christ and to follow him? Number four, measure success by fruit. Measure success by fruit, not applause. See, the world measures platform. Jesus measures fruit. What fruit are you producing? You want to know what kind of fruit you're producing as a parent? Look at your kids. Wow. Jesus measures fruit. The question at the end of your life will not be how impressive were you? The question will be this: did my life flow through you? What's your fruit? What's your fruit? And number five, lastly, rest. Everybody say rest in the source. Now I left the word source capitalized because it's referring to Jesus. Because here's the deal, you're not the vine. There's freedom in that, isn't there? You're not the vine. That's freeing. The pressure to produce is replaced with the call to remain. And so when you feel spiritually dry, don't panic. Press in closer. When you feel weak, don't perform. Just rest and sit and abide. When you feel pruned, don't despair. Trust the gardener. On the night before his death, Jesus didn't tell the disciples. He didn't tell his disciples. His instructions weren't, hey, just be strong. You got this. Just be strong. He told them to stay close. That was his final plea with his disciples. Just stay close. The cross was coming, persecution was coming, confusion was coming. But if they abided, if they remained, they would bear fruit that no one could crush, that death could not extinguish. And today, the same is true for us. The Christian life is not about trying harder, it's about clinging closer. Remain in the true vine, trust the wise gardener, and fruit will come in season, in suffering and pruning, and in time. The worship team's going to come. Abiding in the love of God frees us from all insecurity and leads us into a lifetime of joyful, worshipful obedience. Francis Chan said this: God created me to impact the world. No. God created me to have another person to lavish his love upon. Isn't that powerful? God did not create me to impact the world. God created me, God created you to have another person to love on. It's not about trying harder, it's about believing deeper. It's not about doing more for God, it's about receiving more from God. It's about moving from performance-based religion to a love-based relationship. His love comes first. It's the foundation. It's not the reward. And so this morning, close your Bibles up, get ready. We're going to sing in just a moment, but I want to read this over you, and then I'm going to pray for you. It comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. And I just want to close with this. 1 John, the theme of the book of 1 John, different writers, but the theme of the book of 1 John is the Father heart of God. And so again, His love for us. And it says here, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Church, that is freeing today. Because we were not created to see how many things we could accomplish. We were not created to see how many ministries we could serve in, or how many mission trips we could go on, or how many things we could accomplish. We weren't created for that. We weren't created to see how much money we could make. We were created by a loving God to simply just be with Him. That He could love us. That He could love us. That He could love us. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, He knew all that. No matter how deserving you feel of it right now in this moment. It's funny, as I was preparing to come to church this morning, I was just reminded of just some dark days in my life. And it was just, man, I just was like, dude, I don't feel worthy at all to go and preach this morning. I don't feel worthy at all to go and preach. I was just like, man, there are so many people more qualified to do this today. And it's like years ago. And then I was reminded of how we were going to close the sermon out today. And I was just like, oh, I know exactly what's happening. See, the enemy doesn't want you to experience the love of God. He doesn't want you to walk in the grace that Jesus died for. He wants you to feel the shame of undeserving, the shame and undeservingness of sitting in the presence of God. But God. And so as I was putting my socks on, I'm getting ready this morning, I'm sitting on the edge of my bed, and I'm just praying. Devil, you have no foothold on me. I am not qualified because of the things I've done in the past. I'm qualified today because of my total dependence on you. Surrender to who you are, that you would want to use this today for your glory. Thanks be to God for the love that He has for me. Why do I share that with you? Because no one is exempt. We all need dependence on God. He created each and every one of us as His children to love us. To love us. To love us. Man, if I could say one more thing before I pray. I just want you to know this. And I'm not saying it as a cliche or anything like that. I'm saying it from the bottom of my heart. Because we say oftentimes, we love you, Summit, right? And I mean that when I say it. But this just feels different today because of the text of where we've been, the context of where we've been. I want you to know this morning, if you're sitting in this room, if you're watching online, God loves you. He loves you in the situation that you're in right now, the pain that you're feeling, the betrayal you're going through, the pruning that you're right in the thick of. He loves you. And He's with you. He's with you. You may feel alone in the middle of it, in the thick of it. You're not alone. He is with you. He loves you. He loves you. God, today, thank you for your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God, I pray today, more than anything, for each person in this room, that we would leave here confident of your love for us. Confident of your love for us. And God, if there's anyone sitting in the room this morning or watching online that God just needs to connect to the vine, just needs to put their trust and hope and belief in you, God, I pray that they would do it right now. No prayer, no, but just to make the decision. Today, I believe in you. Today, I trust in you. Today, I surrender my life to you. Today, I am your son. I am your daughter. God, as I prayed at the onset of this, I pray today that each person hearing this today, in this service, would know your presence and would walk out of here knowing they've met with you. Thank you for being a present God. Thank you for being a God that's in tune with us. Thank you for being a God that doesn't leave us or forsake us. Thank you for being a God that desires connection, union with us. God, may we live for you. In Jesus' name I pray.